read our scripture this morning?
Morning, church. If you would like to join me today in your Bibles, I'll be reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The text says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this is to command. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for every reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And then in chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 14 through 16. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in those matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Logan, today. Logan is one of our summer interns this summer, along with he and Liam from Southern Nazarene University, and it's been a thrill and an honor to have them with us this summer, working with our youth, working with our worship, and just doing, you know, that job description that says all other duties as assigned. And so the donuts today that we're here on Father's Day, Logan brought all those donuts for us today because that was all other duties as assigned. So anyway, we're glad you're here. Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. I'm glad to have my father-in-law with us today, and happy Father's Day to him. I'm glad to wish my dad in California happy Father's Day, as I wish all of you happy Father's Day. We celebrate you. We're thankful for you. It's an honor to be a father. We also recognize, as we do on Mother's Day, that this is also a hard day. We recognize that there's those today, you're without your dad, without your father. Maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you want to be a father. And it just brings, some of these different things bring some hurt and some pain. And just know our prayers and our thoughts are with you. And ultimately, I want to share with all of us that we have a good, good Father. We're not perfect. None of us dads are, but we have a perfect Heavenly Father who is perfect in every way. And the Apostle Paul talks to a young Timothy. It's a special letter that he's written. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. A lot of the letters he wrote to churches. But this was a personal letter. This was a letter written to a young man that he had invested and poured a lot of his life into. It was not his son, but it was his spiritual son. And in many ways, just as we all have dads, we don't just have earthly dads or biological dads. We also have father figures and spiritual dads in our life. And I'm thankful for other men in my life that pointed me in the right direction, that loved on me and believed in me and wanted the best for me. And so I'm thankful for those fathers. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking to a young Timothy, and he's near the end of his life. He's writing this first letter from a prison in Rome. And it would be just not too long later, about a year later or two, that he would write his final letter in the New Testament, the final letter to Timothy. He's wanting to impart to a young man because he's passing the torch. And all of us, from one generation to another generation, we are all passing the torch to the next generation. And the Apostle Paul, the way he starts and really highlights this letter, he says these words, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." The Apostle Paul has such a refreshing outlook on leadership. It's unusual because most of the time, you know, leadership is about look at me and do as what I do and look what I've accomplished and look what I've done. And the Apostle Paul doesn't start off with, hey, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. Hey, look at all the churches that I've planted. And he who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He doesn't talk about all of his successes. He starts off and he really hits it hard that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul doesn't talk about all the churches he planted. He said, and the way he describes himself, I am the worst of sinners. Why does he do this? I believe in so much, it's because that the foundation for us is the same for Paul. The foundation for us is not founded on our successes. It's not founded on our performance. Our foundation is not built on performance. Our foundation is built on grace. And that is good news for us dads today. That's good news for us moms today. That's good news for all of us today, that our foundation is not performance. Our foundation is grace. And this morning, I think about myself as a dad and you as dads, and I know this is for everyone, but I'm kind of talking to dads today, even though the message is for everyone. I know for me and for us dads, we get some things right. We get some things wrong. There's some things that we would do again, and there's some things we would like to do over. There's regrets that maybe we've had. Maybe it goes back years. Maybe it goes back last year. Maybe it was this last week. But the good news is this, is we are not defined by what we do and how we're doing it. Our past doesn't cancel who we are in Christ. Our past doesn't cancel who God wants us to be and God's purpose for me. We may figure out a lot about ourselves by our past, but it doesn't mean it has to define us. There's a lot of things that make up who we are, some in our control, some outside of our control. My mom used to call my dad. My dad's name is Roy. And used to, growing up, sometimes she would call him CM by his dad's name. And when she called him CM, it was not a compliment. It was pointing out his flaws, pointing out the things, that the attributes that she didn't enjoy. And Heather, she's picked that up too. And so when I'm called Roy, it's not like you're awesome. It's like, Roy, this is the things that, you know, are annoying about you, things that we kind of pick up. And my wife was relieved after the first service that I made sure that my mom also did this to her father-in-law. There's these different things that make us up who we are. Past may explain a lot about us, but they don't define us. God doesn't build our future on failures. He builds it on his grace. Paul's authority to talking to this young man, Timothy, Paul's authority does not come from him being perfect. Paul's authority does not come from him having everything together. Paul's authority comes from that he's a transformed man. He's a transformed person. And that's the same way with us. Our authority doesn't come because we're perfect. We're perfect dads. Our authority comes because we're being transformed. My brother-in-law, his dad, some of you have heard this, and I'll shorten the story today, but my brother-in-law's dad was a giant of a man. He was about 6'3", 6'4", 300 pounds. He was a presence when he stepped into a room, and his family was afraid of him because he was verbally abusive, and at times he was physically abusive. And my brother-in-law's sophomore year of high school, his dad and his mom split, and they divorced. And my brother-in-law went to live with his dad, and his younger brother and younger sister went to live with his mom. And over that next year and into his junior year, he continued to watch his dad struggle and suffer. But then, shortening the story, he met a person by the name of Jesus Christ. He met the living God. He met Jesus, and he began to start a relationship with him. And over that next year, going into my brother-in-law's senior year, he began to notice this incredible change within his dad. And the senior year of my brother-in-law, he too gave his life to Jesus Christ because he said, if God can change my dad, he can change me. Because it looked impossible for him. If God can change my dad, he can change me. We are not marked by our failures. God builds on his grace in our lives. And I'm thankful today for that Paul understood this, that Paul wants us to understand this, that God's grace, first of all, God's grace saves us. Paul said, I am the worst of sinners. And he is thankful for the grace of God, but he's thankful that he's been entrusted with grace. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Paul was a violent man, like my brother-in-law's dad, who was once a violent man. They were once violent men, persecutors, blasphemers. They were not good men. But God in his grace, they found Jesus, and they saved them from their sins, and not only saved them, but then entrusted them with the most important responsibility. Paul was entrusted with sharing the gospel with the rest of the world, not because of how great he was, but because of the grace of God. God not only saved him, God entrusted to him in the same way. God, not because we're perfect or we're great, but God entrusts to us that same privilege. And then it moves to what we're called to do. As parents, as dads, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Well, first of all, we're saved by grace. Then we're entrusted by grace for the greatest mission in the world. And the greatest mission that we have, if you have kids, is to raise your kids, to point them in the right direction. This is kind of how things work. First of all, we're saved by grace. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. He's saved by grace. And then he says, but I'm also entrusted by grace. God doesn't hold my past against me. He entrusts me with the greatest mission in the world to share the good news of Jesus with others. But the other thing is we parent by grace. So we're saved by grace, we're entrusted by grace, and we parent by grace. And Paul and the psalmist points this out to us, that like arrows in the hands of a warrior, and I'm not an expert archer. Is that a word? Archer? I'm using it for the first time in the second service. So I'm not an expert archer, but children are like our arrows. The only time I ever did a bow and arrow was, I think, in kids' church camp when I was a kid. And we were given these arrows. We were given these cheap little bows. and we were given the opportunity to shoot them at targets. And we are called, as parents, as dads, as moms, the way the psalmist describes it, we're warriors. Parent isn't easy. Parenting isn't for sissies. Parenting is hard work. In fact, we become parents, and we don't realize fully what we're signing up for, but it's hard work. And the psalmist said, you're like a warrior. Arrows, children are like arrows in the hands of the warrior in one's youth. And so there's three things, three responsibilities that we have when we're the archers and of our kids are in our hands. We hold them, we point them, and we release them. This is in your notes this morning if you want to follow along. We hold them, which is to protect them. And many in our church right now are in this season of life. A lot of little babies around here, a lot of little children. And you're called to hold them and protect them because they can't protect themselves. So you start off with physically protecting them. But then it moves to emotionally protecting them, relationally protecting them, and eventually spiritually to protect them. We're called to protect them. And then we point them in the right direction. So we as parents do our best to point them to the right friends, to the relationships that are going to build them and not destroy them. We point them to the right activities. We endeavor to point them to the right things. I believe it's good we try to point them to the church. We try to direct them to Christ. And then we release them. We trust God with them. And that's the season of life that Heather and I are in. We've done the holding and we've done the pointing. And now we've released them and they're out of our control. And it's hard, isn't it? You never stop parenting. I still want to be in control. Last night, my oldest, Reagan, she was in her apartment by herself because her younger sister was at a wedding in Indianapolis. And she called about 10:30 at night. And she was in a little bit. Actually, she sent a text and said, "I'm scared." There was a loud knock on the door, so I immediately picked up the phone. She said, "There was just a knock, a pounding on the door out of nowhere." And she goes, "I'm being really quiet." And I was like, "Okay, call 911, call 911. And so she was like, "Well," and Heather's like, "No, don't call 911. Let's figure things out a little bit more." And she was like, "There was a loud knock on the door. It was really, really loud, unusually loud." And I said, "Call 911, call 911. And Heather's like, "No, we're not going to call 911. Let's just, have they come back to the door?" "No, they haven't come back to the door." "And where are you?" "I'm in my room." "Okay, hey, the stick's on the door, right?" "Yep, the door, the deadbolt's shut." And I said, "Okay, get the kitchen table. Put it up against the door. Let's get a blockade. Let's get this, let's protect." I mean, I came thousands of miles away and I can't do anything. And I was like, "You don't need to put the kitchen table up against the door. They haven't knocked." I said, "No, put the kitchen table against the door. Go get a glass out of your cupboard that's gonna break, and if they bust that door open, it's gonna fall and you're gonna hear, and that way you'll be able to." And Heather's like, "You are not helping the situation." You are not alleviating her fears, you're elevating her fears. You never stop being a dad. I don't care what it is, you don't stop being a dad. So you wanna release them, but you really don't wanna release them, but we're called to release them and trust God. And I'll be honest with you, last night I couldn't go to sleep until I prayed and said, "God, she's yours." We have to release them. We have parents that are doing this right now. We've had some beautiful weddings here in the last few weeks. We had one last night, and J.D. Nisley walked his daughter down the aisle, the same one I told you last week that said there's three perfect ways to ruin a good Saturday: a funeral, a wedding, or a graduation. And he said, "That's a perfect good." There was a different J.D. that I saw walking his daughter down the aisle yesterday. Those were just words. But they release their third daughter and trusting God, putting them in God's hands, trusting them. We hold them, we point them, we release them. And there's seven targets that Paul kind of points out to us that we can point them to. And I know yours says three targets to aim at, but I didn't want to stop at three, so we went for seven. So change that. Seven things to point. And when we're pointing our kids, none of us are perfect. We're pointing our kids. We're wanting to go towards the right target, but we don't always hit it. Oftentimes we miss. God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. So this is not about being perfect. This is about seven targets. Seven places to point your children to. The first one is to be Christ-centered. Paul said in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Three times Paul says, it's all about Jesus. It's all about centering our lives on Jesus. And if there's not one parent in here that doesn't want their children and their grandchildren to have peace, to live in peace, we want them to have peaceful lives. That's not lack of problem lives. That's not lack of storms in our lives, because those are going to come. But every parent wants their kids to have peace and be at peace. And Paul says the way that we are at peace with God, the way that we are at peace with God is through Jesus Christ. If you want your kids to have peace, if you yourself want to have peace, center your life on the person of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. Be Christ-centered. Two is to point them towards compassion. Paul said in verse 5, the goal of this command is love. Love is the goal. It's the end game. It's the end game of the gospel. God is love. God said that, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The way that we love God is the way that we love horizontally, the way that we love other people. So we are called to love, and everyone wants their kids to grow up to be people that love others, that are kind and compassionate to others. So we endeavor to give our kids experiences where they can love one another, forgive one another. One of the things that as a church is collectively some experiences that you can do to build compassion. We have over 100 of our families in our church that have adopted or are sponsoring kids in Riobamba, Ecuador for about $40 a month, releasing them from poverty in Jesus' name, and also giving them the opportunity to experience Jesus. I think it's great, families that are, you're doing this together. You're writing those letters together. You're not just, you're letting your kids send pictures. You're letting them write letters and send it to these kids in Riobamba. The other thing is you return those bottles today for Mother's Day. Those are great ways to build compassion as a family, to do those things together. And so you filled those bottles with money to help single moms with unwanted or unplanned pregnancies, to let them know that the church loves them, is for them, and has better days ahead for them. The third is character. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered a shipwreck in regards to their faith. A character, we want to build cares of character. We want them to grow and be people that are of good standing. And one of the ways that we build character is we have to do, there's work that goes into it. In fact, there's a lot of work that goes into our kids. We did this, you guys do this. A lot of kids, it goes into their extracurricular activities, into their sports, their theater, and other things. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you a quote from Carrie Newhoff that said, work twice as hard on your character as you do your competence. Competence is important. We're going to talk about that. But work twice as hard as on your character as you do your competence. Another way it's said in 1 Timothy, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So give your kids opportunities to grow in character. Give them experiences. And I learned so much on the athletic field and on the sports field, and I'm thankful for that. And we put a lot of money into that. But put a lot of money into growing your kids spiritually as well, too. Put it into the ball fields, but make sure you put it into God's kingdom as well, too. Many of you have done that this last year. Next Sunday, we, after church, will send 45 of our students off to Nazarene Youth Congress youth conference in Utah with 10 other students from around USA and Canada. It's an investment that you guys made. Our whole church made an investment. It was $1,800 a student, but at the Christmas offering, you helped raise so much money that we were able to pay every student half of their registration to bring it down to $900. And those parents are still having to come up with $900. Some of those have two and three kids, which is $900, $1,800, $2,700. There is an investment. It costs money. But I'm telling you, you have done a wise thing. You're giving your children an experience where they can have an encounter with the living God, where they're going to come back transformed and changed and have opportunities to grow in the character of Christ. Thank you for being that kind of church. Thank you for being those kind of parents that was willing to invest in your kids, to invest in their spiritual life and development. The other thing I would say about developing character is not about just giving them experience, but it's also about allowing the spirit experience natural consequences. So often we just want to protect our kids. We don't want them to experience the consequences, but it's good that your kids have to go to the principal. It's good that they get detention. It's good that they have to pay the ticket themselves. It's good that they are faced with consequences that they have to be responsible for. So often we want to protect our kids at the expense that they're not learning from it. So often we try to prepare the road for our kids, and we want to make the road straight. And we don't want there to be any potholes. We don't want there to be any rocks. We want everything to be smooth and straight. But instead of preparing the road for our kids, parents, what we need to do is prepare the kids for the road, because the road is rocky. The road is rough. So we're called as parents to prepare them for life and to prepare them for the road, not prepare the road for them, not to make it easy for them, but develop their character. The fourth is convictions. Paul said to a young Timothy, "Hold on to your faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith." We have to establish good convictions. And you have to know where those convictions come from. We all have convictions, but what is the source of your convictions? If your convictions are just your good judgment, don't trust your good judgment. If your convictions come from what you feel is right, don't trust your feelings. You have to decide what the source of your convictions is. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then our convictions are founded on the Word of God. Our foundation is founded on the Word. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's things here that I don't understand. There's things that I don't always agree with. There's things that, how dare I, but there's things that I go, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it differently. But I've established a long time ago that I'm not God, that He is. And there may be things I don't agree with and things that I don't like, but I've established that this is the authority for my life. That God's Word is the source of our convictions and for our family. You have to decide what the source of your convictions are going to be. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. And then confidence. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I remember when I was ordained as a pastor and I was surrounded and they put their hands on me and they prayed for me and they commissioned me. In the same way, we're called to do that as parents. We're called to lay our hands in the right way. Not like my grandpa Carl, grandpa CM. He used to say, "You want one of these? It's free." He must have done that 1,000 times, and he thought it was funny every single time. I'm not talking about laying hands on. I'm talking about that hand of encouragement, that hand that puts on your shoulder that says, "I believe in you. God's got better things in store for you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a specific, special plan for your life." That hand of encouragement. My mom and dad, I grew up with a verse all the time that they would say when I was out of line, you know, God's Word says to honor your father and mother, and I had a quick quote back for them. It also said, "Do not embitter your children. Do not provoke your children to wrath." That was my verse that I used on them. We just had a little Bible verse for, you know. But that verse has reality. It calls us not to discourage our children. We all make mistakes. We all don't do it perfectly, but we are called to encourage our kids, to help point them in the right direction, to also speak truth. So my oldest that was, you know, scared, and she's okay, by the way. I called her this morning. She's okay. In high school, you know, we were... Freshman year, we went through geometry, and I hated trig. I lasted 2 weeks in trig, and I quit that class. So I hated anything math, and so I wasn't a help to Reagan. And we got down to her first geometry assignment, and her first test her freshman year is the first week of school. She got in the car, she was in tears, and she says, "I stink at math." I was like, "No, you don't. You're good. We can do this." And that's not what I said. I said, "You're right. You stink at math. But we're going to find a way to get through this." And thankfully, a teacher in our church from a different school had compassion on us, gave us free tutoring lessons that got her through geometry. When we moved here, I was so thankful for Hutchison Community College that offered free tutoring that got us through the rest of math. And you don't have to be good at everything, but I'm thankful for a Mr. Walgren. Out at Bueller, junior and senior year, that highlighted something in her life that she was good at. And he was taught her graphic design, and then Professor Sales helped expand on that gift in college. And she doesn't have to be good at math. Your kid doesn't have to be good at everything. They don't have to be well-rounded. They should be to some extent, but they don't have to be well-rounded. God's called us all to different things. There's things that you do in your life that I've talked to you and I was like, I could not do what you do. I couldn't imagine myself doing some of the things that you guys do. In the same way, God makes us all different. He's given us all something to be good at, something that adds value. So we're called as parents to help instill that confidence and find what they're gifted in and promote that gift. And then we develop the confidence in it. Paul said to young Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholeheartedly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I love how he says progress, not perfection. It's not about being perfect. Dads, we mess up. Moms, we mess up. Kids, we mess up. Students, we mess up. It's not about perfection. It's about the progress that God is doing a work with. He's doing something in us. He's changing us from the inside out, that we're not the same person that we were 5 years ago in Christ, but we're also not going to be the same person 5 years from now that we are in Christ. That we are a work in progress, that God is doing a work within us, but we have to allow that. The competence involves failures, involves making mistakes. I remember when we sent our girls to a college up in Illinois, they had a parent meeting. They dismissed the students. They had an orientation, and they said, "Don't call us. Your kids are going to go through some tough times. They're going to go through some hardships. Don't pick up the phone and call us. Let them figure it all out. There's going to be struggles." And then they showed this picture of a caterpillar and a butterfly, and they showed the cocoon. And they showed how for a butterfly to become the beautiful creation it was meant to be, it has to struggle with inside that cocoon. It has to be kind of broken down and stretched. And then when it's time to be released from the cocoon, it comes out of the beautiful butterfly. But if you feel bad for that caterpillar and you try to kind of cut that open a little bit and make it a little bit easier for them to get, you're actually hurting it, you're destroying it, and it won't live, and it won't be successful, and it'll die. We have to allow for there to be mistakes, for there to be failures, for there to be opportunities to grow in our competence, to make mistakes, to make failures. And lastly, commitment. Paul says to young Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I've said this 1,000 times as your pastor. I think the greatest threat to your faith and to my faith is for the enemy to try to get you to quit. There's one thing the enemy is after. He wants you to quit. He wants you to quit on God. He wants you to quit on yourself. He wants you to quit on your marriage. He wants you to quit on your family. If there's one thing that the enemy wants us to do, he wants us to quit on our faith. And Paul says in his last words, getting ready to pass the torch, he says, Timothy, watch your life, watch your doctrine closely, your faith, your beliefs, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You're not just going to benefit yourself, you're going to benefit others in watching your life and your commitments closely. And I would also say this, parents, just let's help our kids keep their commitments. In James, it says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So if we make a commitment, Let's, first of all, let's set the example. If we say, yes, we're going to do something, let's honor that commitment. Or let's just say, no, we can't do that, and that's okay too. But, you know, if I can just, for a moment of full disclosure, so many awesome things happen in this church, but if there's one frustration that I know Pastor Christy has sometimes is on Saturday night, she gets cancellations that they can't help on Sunday morning. They said, yes, say no on Monday when it goes out. Don't say no on Saturday. And I know sometimes kids get sick and different things go wrong, but set your commitments and keep your commitments. If you say yes to something, commit to it, stay with it. If you say no, that's okay, say no. And as we honor our commitments, we'll help our kids to honor their commitments, to watch ourselves, to persevere in them, because it's not only benefits you, it helps benefit others. This is kind of where I'm going to leave this to kind of get close to end today. I call this the kind of the progression of generations. This is how it kind of works. What one generation treasures, the next generation turns into a tradition, and the third sees it as a task, and the fourth views it as trouble. So take, for instance, a person comes into relationship with Christ, and they fall in love with God, and they fall in love with the church, and they just treasure their relationship with God. They treasure their growth in the church. But then at some point, they may just pass that on, and they share it with their kids. They don't share the treasure that's in them, but they just begin to share it as a tradition. And then it becomes a tradition that the third generation sees just as a task. And then the third generation, what becomes a task, the fourth generation just says, what's the point? Why are we doing this? And it becomes a trouble. If we want to build kids in the faith, if we want to develop their character in the church, if we want to develop their character in Christ, if we want to develop their compassion, if we want to develop their confidence in Christ and God and who they are, then we have to decide what things are going to matter, what commitments we're going to keep, what's essential to us. Because I do believe this. If, let's just say for church example, if church is not essential to you, don't be surprised when it's an option to your kids. And then don't be surprised when it doesn't matter to your grandkids. We are our commitments. We are our decisions. It's not always easy, but what we treasure matters. I know we all have dreams for our kids, and it's good to have dreams. Maybe your dream is right now in that season, you're hoping these get scholarships down here to help make that school bill a little bit less. Maybe your dream is for your kids to have a career. Maybe your dream is for your kids to have financial security. Maybe your dream is for your kids to marry. All those are nothing wrong with them, all good dreams. But the Apostle John says this. He says that there is no greater joy. And he doesn't say that there's no greater joy than that my kids are successful. He doesn't say there's no greater joy than that my kids are wealthy. There's no greater joy than my kids are popular or my kids are famous. He said, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy for followers of Jesus. There's no greater joy. Yes, we want our kids to be successful. Yes, we want them to be good, upstanding citizens. Yes, we want them to develop competence. And yes, we want them to grow. But the best thing that we could want for our children is that they would know that they're walking in the truth of Jesus Christ. That their life is Christ-centered. That their life is centered on Him and they're walking in that peace. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Here's what I know. I know there's not a perfect dad in this room. I know there's not a perfect mom in this room. I know there's not a perfect person in this room. But the same grace that was offered to the Apostle Paul, the same grace that was available to my brother-in-law's dad is the same grace that's offered to us today. That God calls us into a life to be transformed, to be changed. And I want to leave you with my parenting verse. I've shared this before, but this is my parenting verse that I've lived on for the last 26 years. Above all, love each other deeply. because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I have got so many things that I did wrong as a dad. I've done plenty of things wrong as a husband. I've done plenty of things wrong as a pastor. But you know what I found? I found that people are forgiving and gracious if they know that you love them. They'll give you a second chance. A message can be a really tanker and a really bad one, but if your people know that you love them, they're going to keep coming back. If your kids know that you love you, that you love them, you're going to be able to make mistakes. You're going to be able to fall flat. And I don't know what it is. The more that we love, the more that there's grace, there's forgiveness. And kids are really good at this, especially little kids. When your kids are little and they're small and they just don't know any better, you tell them you're sorry and they just forgive you like a dog. I mean, it's just like, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Then we kind of get older and we get a little bit jaded. But if you love your kids, I believe my girls, it's easier for them to forgive than it is your spouse. Because sometimes, you know, it's like, I want to hang on to this. I forgive you, but I want to hold on to this for a little bit. But there's something about our kids. If they know that we love them, they'll let go. They'll release it. In fact, I believe that no matter what we've done, if we will humble ourselves and we'll entrust God with our lives to transform us from the inside out, to make us a brand new person inside, we can have an abusive dad who is physically and verbally abusive. But when Christ so transforms that man's life that a son will look at him and say, if God can change my dad, he can change me. And that authority is given not by performance, but the authority is given by the grace. We're saved by grace. We're entrusted by grace to raise our families and to raise our kids. And we're entrusted as parents by grace. It's all by grace that we've been given what we're given. Nothing that we've earned or deserved, but by the grace of God. He's given us salvation. He's entrusted us with a great mission and a great responsibility. And by his grace, he's entrusted us to be moms and dads, not because we're perfect, but because he's transforming us from the inside out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, I thank you, Lord, that it's not about perfection. Lord, I love what Paul opens up with. He says that this is a trustworthy saying that is worthy of full acceptance. That Christ died for sinners, of which I'm the worst. And I join in Paul's words today, Lord. We all know the things that people don't know, the thoughts we've had, the things we've done in our life, the things that we're ashamed of. I am thankful, God, that we are saved by grace, we're entrusted by grace, and yes, we even parent by grace. Lord, thank you that you're doing a work in our hearts and our lives. You're transforming us. Your will is to change us. You love us just the way that we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. Thank you, God, that I'm a work in progress. My friends are a work in progress. And today, for someone, you just need to make that first step and make that decision to trust Christ to begin that transformation in you. Not to be perfect, but to be forgiven, to begin a relationship with him. We had several in our first service today that I believe this is going to be their greatest Father's Day because they're taking that next step to follow Jesus. And if that's you today, you just raise your hand. No one's looking around. I won't call you out. But God's speaking your heart. You don't have to be a dad today. This can be a student. This could be a mother. But God's inviting you to take that next step and to walk in a relationship with him today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand today? I just want to pray with you before you leave. Thank you. Thank you. Others today? Thank you. You're online today. This is for you as well, too. It doesn't matter that I see you. What matters is that God sees you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you want to do a new work in us. You don't call us to perfection. You call us to progress. You call us to transformation. And it's, Lord, it's what you're doing in us, not what we're doing in ourselves. So, Lord, on this Father's Day, Lord, may there be those in our second service like the first that are transformed, that begin a journey with you, begin a relationship with you, that know that you love them, you died for them, and you have a plan for their life. We love you today, and we give you the praise. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer on this Father's Day that we pray each and every Sunday, a statement of our faith, and those who raise their hand that they don't pray this prayer alone. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Let's just continue to follow Jesus together. Look forward.